Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
How many of you, and don't raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you have ever heard the phrase best practices? Best practice is it's really a phrase we use in the business world a lot, and it refers to, wait for it, the best practices. It's clever. No, it talks about the best way to do something, and a lot of businesses lately are getting really into best practices. They'll actually hire consultants to come in. They'll go study or the other organizations like them because they want to learn the best way to do something, the best way to hire, the best way to fire, the best way to deal with HR, the best way to deal with unhappy customers, the best way to do customer support, right? It's all about improving the organization because the thought is that the better and healthier the organization is and the healthier it runs, the more productive it's going to be. As a church at Wellspring, we are passionate about best practices, right? We're a church, but we also want to be a very well-run organization. And so we'll study the business world. We'll study leaders from all over the places. We'll study other churches because we're passionate about making sure whatever we're doing it the best way we can. We have staff meetings all the time where we evaluate our practices. Can we add new practices to it? Because I have a goal. It's probably, maybe an audacious goal, but hey, we started this church with 12 people in my living room, so look what God does. I would love for there to come a point where Wellspring is the most admired, best-run organization in Myrtle Beach. Yeah. It's going to be a fun day, folks. I already feel it. But to where even like other industries who come to us and say, look, like you believe a man died and came back to life. That's crazy. But the way you hire, the way you do these things, the way you're able to assimilate new people, like we're fascinated by that and we want to study it. And I would love to do that. I want to be able to share all that God is teaching us because we are passionate about being the absolute best organization we possibly can be. And I think if you're working for God, you should be better for people who are just working to make money. That's just my opinion. So we're passionate about best practices. Now, the reason I'm talking about best practices today is because they're not just best practices for businesses. I believe that the God of the universe, in his infinite wisdom and love and grace, has given to humanity a set of best practices, not for business, but for life. That he's given us a set of behaviors that when we do them regularly, when we make them a part of our lives, it makes our lives better. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to become richer. It doesn't mean we're going to get healthier. It doesn't even necessarily mean we'll always be happier. But it does mean our life will be better because we'll have more satisfaction and more contentment in our lives and more of an anchor in the things of God, right? And there's a name for these best practices, and I'm kind of avoiding saying the name because once I say the name, you're going to want to check out because the name sounds awful. I'm not going to lie. It sounds awful. It sounds like, why would you ever want to do what we're going to describe here? But it's okay. It's just what it's called. We're going to explain it a little bit. But the best practices that we have for our spiritual life are called spiritual disciplines. See, ugh, right? It just sounds terrible. Spiritual disciplines. Think of it like spiritual exercises, okay? If you want to train your body, if you want to get in better shape, there are certain things you do. You can go to certain people. They can give you certain exercises, and you know if you do these exercises, you're going to grow your muscles, and you're going to lose some fat, and you're going to get in better shape. Well, the same thing applies for spiritual disciplines. Spiritual exercises, these are best practices that the God of the universe has given to us, and when we apply them in our lives, our spiritual life gets healthier. Our spiritual life is in better shape. Now, I'm going to say this about 50 times over the next 3 weeks because I want to make sure you really understand. We don't get in better spiritual shape because anything changes with God. Right? A lot of times people can get confused and think, well, I need to do these spiritual disciplines, I need to do these things to make God happy with me, so that God will like me more. And please hear me, if you hear nothing else today, God cannot like you and love you any more than he loves you right now. There is nothing you can ever do to make him like you more. There's nothing you can do to make him like you less. He sacrificed his son on the cross to pay the price for your sin. They have been wiped clean, and he sees you as his perfect son or daughter, and he's madly and deeply in love with you. And so we don't do these things to make God like us more. The reason we put these best practices into our life, the reason we want to talk about spiritual disciplines, is because they don't make God like us more, but they make us like God more. If anything, they make us fall madly and deeply in love with God. So what we're doing starting today is we're starting something we're calling the 21-Day Challenge, right? And we are going to talk about three specific spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises that I'm convinced if you begin to add to your life over the next 21 days, your life will get better. Your relationship with God will grow. You will fall more deeply in love with Him. And the reason we're doing it now is because summer's coming and everyone's doing these 21-day crash diets trying to get in shape because you're about to have to go out in front of your neighbors with no clothes on, right? You're about to walk around in bathing suits and everybody's trying to get the summer-ready body, right? What we want to do here is 21 days to a summer-ready soul. Right? Because I think that is far more valuable and far more important, which nothing wrong with health, but far more important to try to learn some of God's best practices for our life that are going to help us fall madly and deeply in love with Him. And here's the amazing thing about these practices. Here's the best part. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, you're here today because someone invited you because they're in the band. You're here today because you showed up to buy furniture, but the furniture store isn't open yet, and you thought maybe we had some breakfast, and so you came in, and you're not sure why you're here. Here's the amazing thing about these spiritual disciplines, these practices we're going to talk about. They work whether you believe in God or not. Like, you don't have to have a relationship with God to try these practices. All you have to have is an open mind. All you have to say is, okay, I'm willing to try that. I'm willing to test that out. Because what we believe is when you test out God and you begin to explore God, God will reveal Himself to you. So it doesn't matter your spiritual background. It doesn't matter your religious education. Wherever you are today, you can take part in the 21-day challenge. You can try these spiritual practices. And I hope you will, because here's what I know. I know for a fact it will change your life. If I didn't believe that, trust me, I would be doing something else for a living. But this is what I've committed to do because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen God radically transform lives as people begin to put into practice some of the disciplines He's taught us. So that's enough about the series. Let me tell you what we're going to start talking about today, right? We're going to begin with what I believe is the foundational spiritual discipline, the foundational practice upon which everything else we're going to talk about builds. And it revolves around this book. It revolves around the Holy Bible. And now for some of you, you know about the Bible. You were like me. You grew up in church. I was in church when every time the doors opened, period. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday night for youth stuff. I was there, man. I have been brought up in this. The Bible, like, I get it. Others of you, you're like, what is that? That's something I've seen in a hotel room. I don't know much about the Bible, right? And so what I want to do very quickly is I want to explain to you kind of the background of why this thing even exists, okay? And then what I want to do is I want to help you understand the power that comes from studying this. And then I'm going to challenge you to try it for yourself. So let's talk about the Bible. First of all, many people call the Bible a book. It's not a book. It's actually a compilation of 66 different books. 66 different books that were written over the course of 2,000 years. It was written in three distinct languages. It was written by over 40 separate authors. And the Bible as we have it today was finalized and codified in 367 AD. But it was actually finished near the end of the first century. The Bible is separated, we have it, into two distinct sections. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament basically begins in the book of Genesis and goes through the book of Malachi. And the book of Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? It tells a story of creation. It tells a story of God creating the earth and God putting Adam and Eve into the garden and God beginning a relationship with them and God making an agreement with them that He was going to protect them. And it tells a story we talked about a few weeks ago of them choosing to rebel against God and say, you know what, God, we're smarter than you. We're good. And of course, sin entered the world and it broke their relationship with God. And then the rest of the Bible is telling the story of God fixing that mistake. God saying, I created the world because I love you. You rebelled. I'm going to pursue. I'm madly and deeply in love with you. And the Old Testament tells a story of his first plan for that, which was to move through a man named Abraham and to move through Abraham's descendants, which would become the nation of Israel, and use them as an example. God's agreement with the nation of Israel was very simple. Believe me. Trust me. have faith in me, follow me, and if you do, I am going to bless you as a nation. I'm going to elevate you above all of the nations. All of the nations are going to look at you. They're going to wonder what you have that they don't. The answer, me. And so I'm going to use you to draw the world to me. Well, the nation of Israel sometimes got that right. And when they did, they had a mighty kingdom under guys like King David and King Solomon. When they got it wrong, they were defeated by other nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And eventually what happened was God fulfilled his promise by raising up through the nation of Israel one man whose name was Jesus. And Jesus begins the New Testament. The Old Testament ends with a guy named Malachi. Malachi was a prophet of God. In the Old Testament, God would speak through prophets. He would literally call the prophet up, send him a text message, "Hey, I want you to tell them this. Not a version of this, this." And they would say what God told them to say. And Malachi, he was the last prophet. And then God goes silent for 400 years. And then Jesus is born out of the nation of Israel. And we begin the New Testament. The New Testament tells a story of Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then the expansion of the new organization he created known as the church. His group, his people, whose sole purpose was to go and tell the world about him. We then have a history written in the New Testament that tells the spread of the early church, and then it transfers into some letters. Letters written by great men of God. Letters written by different pastors to the churches they had started, and different letters to different people, giving them instructions for how to live their lives. And what we believe is that God was speaking through them as they wrote those letters, and we can read them now. And then the New Testament ends in the book of Revelation. Revelation tells a story about how God's going to come back one day, and he's going to win, and that's all I'm going to say about Revelation because I don't have time. Just know this, the world's going to end and we win. That's all that matters, all right? We'll deal with the rest of it later. And so that's what the Bible is, right? So to say the Bible is a book, or to even say like the Bible says, really isn't true, right? We should say, well, here's what Timothy says, or here's what Paul says, or here's what Moses says, right? Because it's not really one book. But it is the best-selling book of all time, so go figure. It's been translated into almost every language in the known world. You probably have one in your house, whether you know it or not. You probably stole one from somewhere like a hospital or you've probably never been in a hotel room without a Bible. Probably never been in a hospital room without a Bible. It's available everywhere. The Bible has been abused. The Bible has been used to excuse horrible things. But it doesn't mean it's what the Bible actually says. So, that's what the Bible is. Why should the Bible matter to you? That's a very fair question. It's a very valid question. And to answer that question, what I want to do is I want to turn to a guy named Paul. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was an early convert to Christianity. And Paul became a leader in Christianity. Paul would actually go to a new area that didn't have any Christians. And he would meet people and he would explain to them who Jesus was. And he would lead them to Jesus. And he would actually start a church. Paul was the first church planter. He would just go to an area, win people to Jesus, start a church, and he would go somewhere else. And then what happened is Paul began to write letters to the churches he started, and then even letters to other churches. He became a leader in the faith to give them instructions for how to live their lives. And the letter we're going to look at today actually isn't even written to a church. It's written to a guy named Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's proteges. He was a guy that Paul had kind of was helping teach how to become a pastor. And Paul writes two letters to Timothy to give him instructions. And in 2 Timothy, which is where we're going today, Paul is specifically trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to help Timothy. Timothy's a new pastor. He's understanding that it's tough to do. You have to deal with people who have questions, and the music's too loud, or the music's not loud enough, or the coffee doesn't taste good today, and why do we have to do this? And somebody sat in my seat, and you know, all those things. And Timothy's like, what is happening? And so Paul writes him a letter to give him encouragement. And what Paul says is basically very simple. He's like, look, it's time for you to begin to understand some of these best practices. It's time for you to begin to understand that you have to find a way to grow your relationship with God yourself. You have to begin to take some ownership for this, to build some muscles by enacting some spiritual practices in your life, some spiritual disciplines. And the one he points to first is reading the Bible. And what he says to Timothy is, he says, hey, this is crucial. This is really important that you do this. not to make God like you more, but to make you like God more. Because the goal of every single Christ follower, every person who's actually become a Christian, is for us to become less like ourselves and more like Jesus. To love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to have compassion like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to have understanding like Jesus. And the way we make that transformation, is what Paul would say, is through enacting certain spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines in our life. Paramount among these is reading the Bible. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If it's not, it's going to be up on the screen. And here's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, "You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." He's saying, Timothy, as you go through life, man, as you have struggles, as these people complain, as other things happen, as things come that you don't understand, you have to remain faithful to what you have been taught. And the reason you should do that is because you can trust the people who taught you. Right? He's hearkening back to the lessons you know in your life, the things that have worked before. You have to trust them. And then Paul clarifies what he's talking about. He says, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, you've been taught these things from birth, and you know they are true because you have implemented them in your life, and they have changed your life. Now let's press pause real quick, because Paul's talking about the holy scriptures, and what Paul's talking about is the Old Testament. He's talking about Genesis to Malachi. So some people may say, well, is this only about the Old Testament, not the New Testament? But a really cool thing happens in a different letter. A letter written by a guy named Simon Peter, right? You may not know his name, but you've heard of Simon Peter. Simon Peter is the guy that walked on water to come to Jesus. Simon Peter is the guy that when Jesus was arrested, he said, man, I'll fight with you forever, but then he denied Jesus three times. Simon Peter is also the guy that after Jesus' resurrection, he preached the first sermon at the first church service. Had somebody asked me the other day, who was the first pastor? It was Simon Peter. He preached the very first sermon and 3,000 people became Christians that day, so he was a pretty good preacher. Had a mega church day one. Well done. So that's who Simon Peter is. And Simon Peter actually wrote some letters himself. And in one of his letters, he calls Paul's letters holy scriptures. He elevates the writings of Paul. He elevates the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He elevates the writings that we have contained in the New Testament to the level of scripture. And what we believe is that God gave him the authority to do that. That God gave him the authority to declare for us for all time. Yes, the New Testament, what we have written down, what we have collected, counts when we talk about holy scriptures. So we can apply what Paul says about the Holy Scriptures right here to what we have in the New Testament as well. And here's what he says. Here's why they're important. He says all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, that was a lot. We're going to go back and we're going to break that down. But there's really three main things I want you to see about the power and the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Bible, and why I think it matters so much that I'm going to challenge you to read it for 21 days in a row. Why would I do that? Well, number one, it's because I believe that the Bible is inspired. I believe it's inspired. Paul says it this way: all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the actual Greek there means God-breathed. And there are certainly sections of our Bible that are God-breathed. Like literally, there's quotation marks, and it says, God said this. That was mostly when he spoke to the prophets. But what we believe is that God was in charge, and God was inspiring all of it. When Paul would write a letter, God was inspiring and moving through Paul as he wrote it. There's a historian, his name was Luke. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. The book of Luke told us the history of Jesus' life, and the book of Acts tells us the history of the church. When Luke begins the book of Luke, which he named after himself, it's pretty cool. And when he begins the book of Luke, he says, here's what I did. I went and I interviewed eyewitnesses. I read other accounts, and I've tried to put together for you as accurate as a portrayal as possible of what has happened. And I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe Luke interviewed people. I believe he asked a bunch of questions. I believe he read, he probably had Matthew and Mark. He probably had those two gospels to read at the time. And he compiled what he thought was the very best account of what he could. It was an earthly, humanly endeavor. But we believe the God of the universe was working through him and was helping to make sure what he wanted in got in and what he didn't want in stayed out. So that's why we believe the Bible is inspired. But it's not just inspiration. It's not just that we believe it's from God. The value of the Bible is that it's inspired by God, but that it is also instructive for us. It's inspired by God, but it teaches us what to do. That's what Paul says next. He says, look, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's like a guide. We can hold it up and say, okay, here's what the Bible says we should do. Here's what Paul says here. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what Timothy says. Here's what Moses says. Okay, I'm going to hold this up and I'm going to compare my life to it, and it's going to teach me. Okay, if this says this and my life says something else, then I'm wrong. And this is right. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. I think of it like this. It's like life for dummies. Like, that's what the Bible is. I'm not saying you're a dummy, but I mean, it is a practical guidebook, and it gives us instructions for our life. Now, if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, man, this is all fine, but why should I believe that the Bible is inspired? Why should I believe that the Bible is instructive? Here's the thing. If you don't believe in God, you should not believe in the Bible either. You should not believe that the Bible is true. You shouldn't believe it's instructive. You shouldn't care what it says at all. You shouldn't. In fact, the Bible says you won't care. But notice that when Paul was making his appeal to Timothy, he didn't say, do this because the Bible's true. He said, do this because you know the Bible is true. He didn't simply appeal to his knowledge. He appealed to his experience. Just keep following what you followed. You should follow the Bible because you have already followed the Bible. You have experienced it is true, and you have now gained the trust and the faith to continue to apply it, which is why I would like you to read it so that you can discover for yourself that it is true, so that you can discover for yourself that there are things written in it that when you read them, you are going to get a little freaked out. Because you're going to look around and be like, how did they know to write that in the Bible? How did Paul know that I was going to deal with that yesterday? That is freaky. It will happen. Because the Bible is inspired by God. If God can speak the earth into existence by saying, be, do you really not think He can arrange your day and His word so that what you read speaks directly to you in that moment? But you will never have that experience. You will never begin to build that relationship and understand that until you try it for yourself. I can't tell you how many times I have people pull me aside after a Sunday and say, Pastor, I just got to tell you. I just got to tell you. That was just for me today. That was just for me. Spoiler alert, it wasn't. It wasn't. I wasn't thinking about you when I wrote it. I wasn't thinking about you when I preached it. Half the time, I don't know you. But here's the thing. Every sermon I ever preach, every single word is based on Scripture. Because as I say all the time, you don't come here to hear what I think. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is what God says. And my goal is to communicate that to you in such a way to where you can put into practice the inspired and instructive word of God in your life. And so when you say, man, that was just for me today. It was just for you, but I had nothing to do with it. God knew you'd be here, and He knew you needed to hear from Him through His word. And that type of interaction is available to you whenever you want. And I also say this, until you begin to read God's word for yourself and to make it a part of your life, I don't believe you'll ever truly experience what your relationship with God can be. Because not only is the Bible inspired, not only is it instructive, I believe that it is indispensable. That's what Paul's trying to say. We can't become who God wants us to be without it. That's why he said this in 2 Timothy 3:17. God uses it, the scripture, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Every good work. Here's what that means. Every change that's ever happened in your life, every positive change, everything you've ever tried to apply that you've learned in this place, all of it came from the Bible. Everything we know about Jesus, everything we know about God, everything we know about prayer, everything we know about heaven and hell, everything we know about God's plan for marriage, everything we know about God's plan, period, we got from God's word. It's like I just said, every sermon I preach comes from God's word. Now, I don't just sit up here and read the Bible to you because that would be boring. You know? But I've said this before. I am tricking you. Like, unashamedly, I am tricking you. If you've ever had a baby, you have to trick the baby into eating. Right? Which I don't get, but you do. So what do? Right? We try to make it look appealing. We put it in the spoon. We make dumb faces. We go, open wide, to make sure that they eat, right? You see this? Ladies and gentlemen, that's called a sermon. I'm just doing my best to get you to eat your vegetables. That's it. So anything that's ever happened in you spiritually is a result of God's word. Now, if it came through what God did here, through another church, through a Bible study, through a friend, that's okay. That's a great introduction to the things of God. But what I hope will begin to happen in you is that you'll begin to develop a passion for the things of God on your own. That you'll begin to develop a passion for the inspired, instructive, indispensable word of God. And so this brings us to our challenge. It brings us to our 21-day challenge. The first spiritual practice, the first spiritual discipline I'm going to challenge you to add to your life for the next 21 days is to read the Bible. And I know some of you are like, 21 days, man, come on. All right, I'll make it easy for you. How about 7? Give me 1 week. Then come back next week, and I'll teach you the next spiritual practice, and we'll add that to it, and then we'll go another week. Because here's what I believe will happen. I believe that if you try to engage with God on a daily basis for 7 days, you will not stop. Now, that doesn't mean you never miss a day. I'm a pastor. I have a master's degree. I get paid to be spiritual, I guess, right? I don't read my Bible every single day, so I'll let you off the hook, all right? There are some days Danny won't let me. Who's back on stage now, joke meister? If you were here last week when my bride spoke on Mother's Day, go back and watch the video and you'll understand. I try to tell people, I get to go on stage twice a week. I wouldn't mess with it. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But I don't. But for the next 7 days, we're going to do this together. We're going to do it together as a group. And here's really, I want to go one step further in my challenge. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, you're here today and you're not sure any of this is true, I dare you to try this for 7 days. Here's why. At most, you're going to spend 10 minutes a day, 15 at the most, reading the Bible the way we're going to talk about in a minute, okay? So let's say 10 minutes a day. It's really 6 days because 7 days from now, because we're going to start the challenge tomorrow, day one. Day 7 is next Sunday. So you're going to come back here. I'm going to give you a day off because you're going to read the scripture on the screen. So it's really just even 6 days. I've already made it easier. But here's the thing. 10 minutes a day for 6 days. The most time you will spend is 1 hour this week. And if you don't believe in God, and you give him an hour this week, the absolute worst case scenario, worst thing that could happen is at the end of a week, you think, oh, well, I just wasted an hour. That's the worst thing that can happen. And trust me, you waste hours all the time, right? How many hours have you wasted on the phone just doing that? Just doing that through Instagram or Facebook or, I don't know, other apps I don't understand because I'm literally getting too old. Or by watching television or, you know, watching some reality, Real Housewives of Timbuktu. I don't know, right? But you waste enough hours. The absolute worst case scenario at the end of this week is you look back and say, I wasted an hour. Now let's talk about the best case scenario. The best case scenario at the end of this week is you look back and said, that was the most important hour of my life because my life has been radically transformed and I'm falling in love with the living holy Savior who came to rescue me and has a purpose for my life that I have been looking for forever. Seems like a pretty fair shake there. That seems like a pretty safe trade to say I'm willing to risk wasting an hour of my life to discover the very reason I was created. To fill the hole that I've been trying to fill for decades. To help me understand the very reason I was created. To satisfy the desire I've always had to have purpose and meaning. And to know that there is a reason I am here. That is what our Heavenly Father offers to you. And so what we're going to do this week is we're going to read together as a church the book of Ephesians. This is a letter written by Paul. There's 6 chapters. Starting tomorrow morning, I hope you will read 1 chapter a day. Now, there's no right way or wrong way to read the Bible. You can read it in the morning. You can read it in the afternoon. You can read it in the evening or underneath the moon. Read it wherever you want. Like that? Huh? There's no right way. You know, some people are like, you have to read the Bible at 4 a.m. Well, then I'm bad because I don't do that because I can't get up at 4 a.m. But just find some time, be quiet. If you have a Bible, great. I would encourage you to make sure you have a translation you can actually read. Meaning if there are more like these and thou'ths on the page, that, you know, if you have to read a line more than 3 times to understand it, get a new translation. I preach out of the New Living Translation. I think it's great. The Bible is readily available anywhere at this point. If you have a mobile device, you can have the Bible. Just download the Bible app. It's fantastic. You can go on the internet. You can go to youversion.com and read the Bible there. If you receive emails from us, we are going to email you every day this week to remind you to read the Bible. If you would like to receive those emails, just put 21 day on your connection card. Make sure we have your email address. You can do that as well. But we want to make this super easy. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, go to the info desk and we will give you one. Because we want to make this as easy as possible for you, right? And here's what I would do. Like I said, there's no right way or wrong way to read the Bible. I want to give you a simple framework just for this week. And if it works for you, great. If it doesn't, figure something else out. But here's a simple framework I like to use when I'm reading the Bible, right? When I'm reading the Bible, I typically read a chapter a day because if I try to read more than that, it becomes like a competition and I'm trying to finish all these chapters and I kind of get bogged down. So I kind of want 1 chapter a day. And as I'm reading through the scriptures, I kind of remember a word, right? The word is soap. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Here's what that basically means. You need to read the Bible. You need to read the chapter. You need to observe it, right? What sticks out to you? When I read the Bible, I have something to write with. Because when it comes to God's word, I can be a little dense sometimes. And like, he'll have to say something 4 and 5 times. And because I'm going to finish reading the word, and then I'm going to go straight to a staff meeting or straight somewhere else, like I'll kind of forget. And so I want to be a good steward of what God says to me. So I write it down. So I don't forget, so I can go back and look at it again. And so I observe the text, and I write down anything that I think God might be saying as I read it. And that may sound weird, but as you do it, you'll begin to understand. Look for promises of God. Is he making a promise to you in this chapter? Look for any questions you have. I mean, what's going on here? Look for any commands he might be giving. Like, is he specifically saying, this is how you should live your life in this moment? Write those things down. Write down anything you think, okay, yeah, this is... I got to change the way I'm living based on what this is saying. So write those things down, and then we get to the A, to the application. Remember, the Bible is instructive. It's supposed to teach us, but it's supposed to teach us so it will change us. So the third, the application is what I want you to do this week is write down all your observations and then ask God to help you pick one. Don't try to do them all. That's too much. It's too crazy. One thing a day. Try to walk away from your time with what is one thing that I can do and that I can apply in my life. What is one thing I can change today? What is one promise of God I can cling to today? What is one step I can take to find more peace and satisfaction based on the truths that I found contained within this? So how can I apply this in my life today? And then a short prayer. God, help me today. Prayer is actually what we're going to talk about next week. Prayer is actually the second spiritual discipline we're going to talk about. But for this week, that's what I want you to do. Just spend a week. We've got a website set up for you guys. The website is wellspringchurch.tv/21-day-challenge. You can go to the website. We've got more resources there. And a really cool thing we have is we want you to participate with us in this challenge, right? When you're doing a 21-day fitness challenge, people are always like taking update pictures. Day 3, day 5, day 7. And by like day 12, you've gotten in kind of better shape, so you start getting slightly inappropriate on social media. And you're like, you should have more clothes on than that. You should have more clothes on than that. No, I'm serious. You should have more clothes on than that. Because the best part is like, Wellspring, Wellspring, day 21. Wellspring is like, whoa, that's confusing. Yeah, we'll move on. But now here's what we want to do. Here's what we want to do. The website is set up because we want to hear your stories. Because here's what I believe. I believe as you commit to do this, as you read the Bible, and as you ask God to speak to you, and as you try to begin applying it, things are going to happen. You're going to find that verse where you're like, man, why did God write that verse there just for me? Or for some of you, you may have read Ephesians before. This is going to happen. You're going to read a verse, and you're going to be like, that verse wasn't there last time I read Ephesians. Because it just didn't stick out before. But it's going to stick out now. And what we want you to do is we want you to then take a quick video of yourself telling us that story and upload it to this website. Because we want to be able to share those stories. We want to be able to share what God's doing in your life as you go through the 21-day challenge. Because what God says to you is going to be different than what he says to somebody else. But what God says to you when it's shared is going to inspire somebody else. And I believe we can inspire each other to continue on this journey, to continue on this 21 days to a summer-ready soul. And it begins right now with simply signing up to be a part of the next 6. Don't worry about the next 21. Worry about the next 6. Monday morning, you're going to get an email from us. If you don't get it, go to this website, ask for it. If you follow us on social media, if you follow us on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter, we're going to be updating these things. And we're inviting every single person in the room to join us for the next 21 days to begin putting these practices into your life. To begin growing the muscles of faith. Not so God will love you more, but so that you will love God more. We're going to close by singing that song again, I Believe. And the reason we're going to close with this song is because some of you say the words, but you don't know why you believe it yet. Even if you're a Christian, it's changed your life. What we're inviting you to do over the next 21 days is to discover the source of everything you believe, to discover the source of everything you know, to discover the source of every promise and every truth that's ever changed your life, so that you can fully be able to commit and understand, yes, I believe these things because they are written in God's holy word and they are unchanging and they are life-giving and they truly are indispensable to my life. I promise you. You try it for 7 days. You'll never regret it. And you'll probably never go back. Because the God of the universe is ready and waiting to make himself known to you in ways you never imagined possible. When you prioritize your relationship with him and time with him. And as your church and as your pastor, it's my job to make that as easy as possible for you. So for the next 21 days, we're going to make it as easy as possible for you to grow your relationship with Jesus. What do you have to lose? Let me pray. God, we just love you so much. We thank you for just how clear you are with us. And we thank you that you desire a relationship with us. We thank you for these gifts, these spiritual disciplines, these spiritual practices, these best practices for our life. Father, I pray today as we leave this place that you will set us on fire to just read your word, to study it. And God, I beg right now that your Holy Spirit speaks to us and speaks through us this week as we seek to learn more from you and we seek to really understand how we're supposed to read the Bible for ourselves. Father, I pray your blessings on these people. May their relationship with you grow and may their life be forever changed. It's in your son's name.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.